Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, may the truth of it come into our hearts and lives to help us to grow and draw closer to you and to be what you have desired us to become. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to share a key area that needs to be a part of our lives, our passion, our purpose as the followers of Christ. We must have as our passion a heart to be obedient children of God. Nothing will bring us closer to the Lord than our being obedient. Why is that? Because disobedience is pride, and God resists the proud. If you look at James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, but he gives greater grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I don't want God resisting me. You see his power, you see his strength, you see who he is. But if we have pride in our lives, he will resist us. And therefore, in order for us to keep in step with him and keep that fellowship growing and to keep our lives fresh, we need to make sure that pride is dealt with in our lives. Pride hinders obedience. So in order for us to become obedient and have a passion to obey God, we need to also be working on conquering pride. Pride is at the root of all sin and all of our problems. Think about it. It was pride that caused Satan to be kicked out of heaven, started the whole process. He wanted to be above God, and that pride that still looms in people's lives. Pride quenches the Holy Spirit in his work in our lives. And we've just seen in the last few weeks how important it is for us to know God, to know Jesus, to know the Holy Spirit, all three, because it's all part of our standing firm in this day to know what we believe, how we believe, why we believe it, and to prove where we get our belief from. And the Holy Spirit is essential. Person of the Holy Spirit at work in us. God's ideal for us is for us to be humble. And when we are, then we're given his grace. Grace is a byproduct of our humility. Grace helps us tremendously in this area of obedience. That's why we can't be without it. Remember, the definition of grace is the desire, the ability, and the power to do God's will. Grace is power. Grace is strength. Grace is something that's there. Mercy is the unmerited favor of God. A lot of times you say, what's the definition of grace? What's the unmerited favor? No, that's mercy. Mercy is his unmerited favor. We didn't deserve that favor, but in his mercy, he gave it to us. Then he gives us grace to live at the power we should have. So without it, without this grace, we're left on our own to try to live as we should, to struggle with doing what we should, and being faced with the battle to do what we shouldn't do. Because there's a battle there that's always trying to get you to do what you're not supposed to do, to get you to go across that line. It's all back to the simple thing. There's nothing new, Solomon said unto the sun. Did God really say that? He asked Eve. And he asks you, is God really going to punish you for that? Is God really going to see that when there's so much else going on in the world and in society? Surely he's not going to see that in that little thing in you. Well, we all do battle here on earth. Part of our warfare, it's part of our life. But if we will surrender our pride, we will be on our way to living the Christian life like he wants us to and like we want to, because we really want to serve him. But without grace and without the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't obey the way we should, because all our efforts are vanity and our own strength. So this obedience that we're talking about is more than something that we talk about. It's more than something we mouth. Yeah, I'm obedient. Yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. Yeah, it's action. It's action. It's something that we do. It's something that we're characterized by. When somebody knows you, you should be characterized by that obedience to the Lord. And when they think about you, they would be reminded of how you obey the Lord. And that's a testimony. That's an example. That's what we want to be living. That's what we want to do. When somebody sees you, do they see obedience? When somebody sees you, do they see you're following him, the Lord? Do they see something that they want because it's lacking in their life? You see, we can't take it lightly. We need to purpose to obey because we know that obedience honors God. Thomas A. Kempis said this. He said, "Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace." It's a pretty heavy statement, but a true one. We don't want to be withdrawing from grace. So when the Bible talks about obedience, it means that we do it as a way of life. Obedience is a way of life. It's not something that we do just sometimes. Well, I feel like obedience today. And we don't even think that way. We do it sometimes. We do it when it's convenient. Or when there's other Christians around. Well, we want to make sure that we're obeying and, you know, things like that. We want to make sure that they see that, well, yeah, they look like they're a good Christian. But at other times, when it's convenient or inconvenient, we're not so obedient. And so we have to be careful because the Bible talks about it as being a way of life. This is the way you should live. This is the standard. And Jesus is our example. He's the example of obedience. He's the example of having purpose in life. He's the example that we need to follow in absolutely everything that we think, say, and do because he set the standard. And so what we find in him is that as our example, we see that the purpose of his life could not have been carried out without obedience. Remember, he was fully man and fully God, and so he had to fully obey what he knew to be right. And he set that example for us because it's all about attitude. Everything's about attitude. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Actually, verse 5 sets the groundwork. It says, "Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus." And then notice what verse 8 said. "He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross." The most brutal way to die, he surrendered himself to that. He humbled himself to that so that that was what he would do. And that's how he would give his life in atonement for us. So this is ultimate obedience. It's modeled for us, and we're to be like our master. We're to be like him. I also want to draw your attention this morning to some scriptures that'll show how obedience to the word of God is how we're to live. And it shows when we're obedient to his word, it shows that we're being obedient to God because you can't have one without the other. So if you turn to the epistle of 1 John where our scripture reading was this morning, 1 John chapter 2, there's several verses in this context that we want to look at. And first is verse 3. And it says, "This is how we are sure that we have come to know him by keeping his commands." And so the first thing that is affected in our lives when we have a passion to obey, it's our relationship with the Lord. And that relationship with the Lord has to be the greatest relationship we have. Now, there's going to be a bunch of no's here, not no, N-O, but no, K-N-O-W. There's a bunch of K-N-O-W's in this text that we're going to look at. And the first one that we look at, because there's a lot of no's going on, it's important to notice the tenses, because the tenses give us the meaning and understanding of what this goes on. And so when we look at the tense in the Greek, it helps us to understand it. And it's used here to get a clearer understanding of what John means. So notice this relationship comes. Why? Because we keep his commands. This is how we are sure, he says, that we have come to know him. This is how you know that you've come to know God, by keeping his commands. When you keep his commands, that happens. You see, there is no knowing God without keeping his commands. The word keep here in the original means to observe. It means to watch. So we keep his commands, we observe his commands, we watch for them, we see how they're there. In all that we do, we observe his word, we watch every area of our lives to make sure that it's in line with the Bible. And so that's important for us to understand, and that's important for us to grasp. So John says, by this we know, and this is a repeated action. It's a continuous action in knowing. It's not we know him once and then we go about our business. We know him and we continue to know him. It's continuous in our lives. The second know means that we come to know him. In other words, salvation. When we come to know him, we come to know him personally. Salvation, and now there is an ongoing action because of that. Because of this initial act of knowing him, now it's affecting our lives from there on out. Every moment of every day, or it should be. It should be doing that. That's the standard. That's the goal that we have in our lives. So the tenses are significant. We learn to perceive more and more clearly that our knowledge is genuine through its abiding results, which is a growing willingness to obey what his word tells us. Do you sense a growing willingness to obey? It's going to be resisted. There's going to be a battle. When you have a willingness to obey and you have a growing willingness to obey, you can expect opposition. You can expect challenges from the enemy. You can expect temptations. You can expect things that are going to happen. So we have to purpose in our lives that we have this. So that builds our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Then in verse 4, he says, the one who says, I have come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There's this danger here in verse 4 of disobedience. You say you know him. You say you've accepted him. You say you're part of him, yet you don't keep his commands. John doesn't mince words and say, well, you got issues. You have problems. You know, it's sad. No, he comes right out and says it. You're a liar. You know, black and white. Boom, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. You don't have truth if that's what's going on in your life. But then verse 5 comes along. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. And so there's an indicator there. Here we see the life-refreshing fact that his love in us is perfected. That's what he desires to do in us. That's why he wants us to stay obedient. That's why he wants us to stay walking with him, so he can continue to perfect his love in us. And that love that he puts in us is what should spill over to the people around us, to the people we associate with, the people that we know, the people that were there. Now, the word perfected here in the original means to bring to the goal. He wants to bring us to the goal. True love for God is expressed not in some sentimental language. It's not expressed in some mystical experience. Oh, you get the love of God. Ooh, you know, you got this thing. No, it's in moral obedience. That's how it's expressed. Moral obedience. So the proof of love is loyalty. Loyalty to his commands. This love then is perfected in us. This love is bringing us to the goal. It's perfected, bringing us to the goal. That's why it's so important that we have a passion and a purpose to obey. It is what's at the heart of our growing relationship with the Lord, the very core. That should be the most important relationship in life, is our relationship with him. We should seek to cultivate and grow this relationship no matter what it costs, no matter how much it costs us. And that is what passion is. That's the kind of passion we should have, because we know that we must be growing in our relationship with him. This, in turn, is going to affect our relationship with the people around us, the people that he has in your life, family, spouses, neighbors, church family, people at work, people at school, whatever. Every relationship we establish on earth ought to cause us to grow in a deeper way in the Lord. If it doesn't, then that relationship's not worth cultivating. And we need to move on. And we need to develop those relationships that will cause us to come closer and grow in him. And then if you turn over a couple of chapters to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, in those first three verses of that chapter, John writes to us, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of Him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey His commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep His commands. Now His commands are not a burden." So we can properly love others when we first have it right with God. If you don't have it right with God, you don't have the proper love that you need for those that are around you. You don't have the proper means to have the kind of relationship that you should have. It has to be there with Him, properly with Him first. Then when that happens, then every other relationship falls in line. The key is that it all comes back to our willingness to obey. God makes it easy. We're the ones that make obedience hard. We're the ones that make it complex. We're the ones that make it difficult. The Bible tells us what to do. I don't like that. That's stepping on my toes, and I don't like being stepped on. I want to change something here. No, I'd rather do something else. That's too hard. Cramps my style. Bible didn't ask us whether that was convenient or not. It says this is the way it is. Our obedience is not measured by our standard, but by God's. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter who we are. When Christian Herter was the governor of Massachusetts, he was running hard for a second term in office. One day after a busy morning chasing votes and no lunch, he arrived at a church barbecue. It was late afternoon and Herter was famished. As Herter moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to the woman serving chicken. She put a piece on his plate and turned to the next person in line. "Excuse me," Governor Herter said, "do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him, "I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." "But I'm starved," the governor said. "Sorry," the woman said again, "only one to a customer." Governor Herter was a modest and unassuming man, but he decided that this time he would throw a little weight around. "Do you know who I am?" he said. "I'm the governor of this state." And she said to him, "Do you know who I am?" The woman said, "The lady in charge of the chicken. Move along, mister." Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter our title. Doesn't matter. God sets the standard, and we have to follow it. Obedience and our passion for that covers every area of life, because God's word addresses every area of our lives. Everything from our business practices to personal relationships, if we're to know God, we have to obey Him. That's the way it is. Obedience is not an option, but neither is obedience a drudgery. And the enemy will try and tell you that, well, you know, to obey, man, that's just a drag. You know, being obedient and doing all this stuff, and it's just a drag. Well, actually, it's not. It's freedom. It's freedom to become what our Heavenly Father has planned for each of us. You realize that God has plans for you? Sometimes in the middle of crisis and chaos and things, it doesn't seem like it, but God has plans for you. Everything that you experience in your life is allowed for a reason. Not by accident, not by chance, but for a reason to help us to grow and help us to know Him and help us to develop who we are. And that's an awesome thing for us to think about. He brings us freedom. It's awesome knowing God has plans for our lives. This ought to make and motivate us to obey Him even more and to live out what He has in mind for us and to allow that to take its root in us. You see, we see here in these verses in chapter 5 how it affects our personal relationships with people that are around us. And unless you're on a desert island somewhere, there's people around you. And people are always going to be messing in your life, and you're always going to be messing in their lives. So it's better that we do it the right way, with the right relationship, so that when things happen, we know that we are doing our part and we're doing what's right. So that first verse of chapter 5 of 1 John, he says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God, And everyone who believes the Father also loves the one born of him. So, this is our entrance into the family. We all have the same Heavenly Father. We all have the same Heavenly Father. No matter how different we are as people, and people sometimes are as different as night and day, doesn't matter what nationality you are, doesn't matter at all. If this verse is true, and we know it is, it's true of us, we've been bought and we've been brought into the same family by Him. To properly obey God by loving Him supremely and our neighbor as ourselves, as Jesus said was the second command, great commandment, we need to start here, as we've seen in the previous point. This brings us to the result of our loving God and proving it by our obedience. Look at verse 2. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey His commands. So it's not just about us. What happens to us also affects those that are around us. It affects the people around us. And the key here is to observe His commands. The word observe is the same word that we saw earlier is keep. It means we have already seen what it does, and we keep it, we observe it, we watch it, we make sure that it's there in our lives. So obeying God is the key to our loving Him, and it is key to our being able to love His children. You can't love other Christians if you're not loving God properly. You see, John in his gospel writes, "If you love me, keep my commandments." This may account today for the widespread lack of love among a lot of Christians. There's not a lot of love among a lot of Christians. They've taken up offenses. They've gotten away from the core. They've gotten away from what they should be doing. They've gotten away from the root of what we're and our purpose. They've gotten away from this obedience so that it causes us to love. And so we're setting not a very good example to an unsaved world when they look at Christians and they say, they're no different than us. Why should I be a part of that? You see, we're not loving God like we should. And when we don't have a passion for that because we're not obeying Him. So, disobedience literally breaks the first commandment, the first of the Ten Commandments. We've put self in our way before Him. In other words, we become a god. We become our own idol. And He says, have no other gods before me. And yet, when we become selfish and we become this way, we have now broken that command because we have become a god to ourselves when we're selfish. Again, we wonder, and we have to ask the question, why am I not obeying in all areas if you're not? Why am I having a difficulty in obeying, especially in this area or that area or in a combination of areas? Ask yourself and then ask the Lord to help you understand it. Ask the Holy Spirit to point His finger and ask them to bring scriptures to your mind so that you can combat that and say, okay, this is why I'm not doing what He said here. And because I'm not doing what He said here, that's why I'm reaping the fruit of this whatever. And you fill in the blank. So we need to seek with passion the Lord and ask Him to revive us in every area of our lives. We've got passions for a lot of things in life, don't we? I mean, there's a lot of things that take priority often, but often those things knock Him out of top priority because of things that we've bought into. This may account for all the problems Christians have today in their lives. It'll be traced back to disobedience. That's why they struggle. That's why they have problems here. And they are going to get answers and trying to find answers all in the wrong place. You're never going to find an answer until you come back to the core, to the root problem. It comes always back. God has answers in His Word for what's going on. The hymn writer said it well. He said, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And in this third verse of chapter 5, it says, for this is what love for God is, to keep His commands. Now His commands are not a burden. Here we find love expressed. The phrase, this is what the love of God is, means literally the love which has God as its object. And that's what John is saying here. The love that has God as its object does these things. and will be a part of these things. Is God the object of your love? Your most important love? The most important passion of your life? You see, the main idea here is that our love for God must find its expression in keeping the commandment to love one another, because that's part of it. It'd be easy if he just said, love me. And we still struggle with that sometimes. But then he has to throw that in there. Love the people around you. Oh, you mean that person? Yeah, that person. You mean that person? Yeah, you mean that one that's done this in my life to me? Yeah, that one. You love the people around you because we're to love one another. This does not reek of legalism, as a lot of people charge. Keeping the commands of God is God's order. It's not ours. If you go to a place and they say, well, you know, you want to be a Christian, that's fine, but when you come here, you have to do this, 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 and this. And if you don't do those things, then you can't be a part of us. That's religion. And that's a Christless religion. That's nonsense. Keeping the commands of God is His order, not ours. So we see here the key for our interpersonal relationships between one another. Our priorities need to be straight. Starting with to obey God shows that we love Him. We love God as we should, and when we do, then we're going to love His children. When we love others, it is hard to treat them badly, isn't it? It's hard to not treat them with respect. It's hard not to treat them with dignity. It's hard not to treat them as they belong to be treated, as God would treat them. We must be people of purpose. We must purpose to be committed to obedience. That needs to be our passion. Showing the love that Christ wants us to. He wants us to demonstrate that. And it is this that outsiders are attracted to, whether you realize it or not. When you have the proper love in you, and when that proper love is being shown, that's attractive to other people. They're not going to be attracted to you. They're going to be attracted to the source of that love. See, the unsaved, the unchurched, when they see genuine love among Christians, around Christ followers, will cause a reaction. It'll cause a hunger to have true love and acceptance in their lives because they know they don't have it like that. They know, and they see you, they say, you know, you accept that person, you love that person despite all those faults, despite all those things that are wrong in their life and wrong in your life, and they love you. How is that possible? And they long for that. Why do they long for that? Because God put that desire in everybody's heart. Every person that's alive has empty spaces, an empty space for God and an empty space for that kind of love and acceptance and relationship. And they try and fill it with everything but, and it never satisfies. And for those who may think, again, that this is legalism, see here what John says in that third verse, at the end of it, his commands are not a burden. They're not a burden. Burdensome means here that his commands are not heavy. They're not heavy. They're not an oppressive burden. Jesus says, you carry that. That's why he says, cast all your cares and your anxieties on me, and let me carry those, and let me give you mine, because my burden is easy. My burden is light. You're burdened down. You're weighed down. You're all crashing and burning because you're trying to do what my job is. And so he wants us to cast those on him. You see, we make these commands heavy. We do so by adding our bits and pieces to them. And that's what leads to legalism. And that's what leads to mere religion. When we take his commands and we try and add to it. Don't add to his stuff. His stuff is complete. He doesn't need your input. He doesn't need my input on what's important. He's given them to us to help us be free. Free to love him. Free to love others. Free to grow. Free to become all that he's planned for us. I think part of Judgment Day, when we stand before him to have our works tested, is going to be this fact where he says, this is what I had for you to be. This is what you were because you chose not to do it my way. And we'll say, that's why the scriptures, he's going to wipe away every tear in our eyes. He said, well, there's no tears in heaven. After we get past that judgment, there's no tears in heaven. But there's going to probably be some tears at the Bema Seat of Christ and we realize, I could have been that, but I didn't obey like I should, and I didn't do this thing, and he'll wipe our tears away. And so compared to what we did by ourselves and compared to what we became by ourselves when we wanted to do it our way, and he's saying, no, this is what I had in mind for you. Free to enjoy a growing relationship with our Lord and the blessings that that brings into our daily lives. What's your obedience level? Only you can answer that. What's your obedience level? Obedience, again, is not talked about, thought about. It's lived out. Imagine, if you can, that you work for a company whose president found it necessary to have to travel out of the country and spend an extended period of time in the surrounding areas, but not be home. So he says to you and the other trusted employees, look, I'm going to leave, and while I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to the business. You manage things while I'm away. I'll write to you regularly, be in contact. When I do, I'll instruct you in what you should do from now on until I return from this trip. Everybody agrees, yep, we're on board. He leaves and he stays gone for a couple years. During that time, he writes often, emails, letters, communicating his desire and concerns. Finally, he returns. He walks up to the front door of the company and immediately discovers that everything is a mess. Weeds flourishing in the flower beds, broken windows across the front of the building. The girl at the front desk is dozing. Loud music roaring from several of the offices. Two or three people engaged in horseplay in the back room. Instead of making a profit, the business has suffered a great loss. Without hesitation, he calls everyone together and has a frown on his face, and he asks, what happened? Didn't you get my letters? Oh, yes, we sure did. We got all your letters. We even put them in a book, and some of us have memorized them. In fact, we have a letter study every Sunday. You know, those are really great letters. I think the president would then ask, but what did you do about my instructions? And no doubt the employees would respond, do? Well, nothing. But we read every one. You get the point? He sent us some letters. Lots of letters. They're bound up in what we call the Bible. And we need to be doing those things. We need to be saying that this is what he's done. How are we conducting his business? How are we conducting that as churches across our nation? We need to remember what we said at the beginning. We need to conquer pride. And we need to get it rooted out of our lives before we can be successful in having a purpose and a passion for obeying God. Our highest heart's desire needs to be focused on this. Remember, loving God is shown not by what we say or how often we say it. It's shown by what we do. Stand together as we